the start to the finish. I need more of you in me. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. More of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together. Trust if you did have the day off on Monday that it was a good day. And thank the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. And for our health and this place of worship and opportunity to come together to talk about His goodness and mercy and grace and brag on Him a little bit. Ruth chapter 1, we'll start at the 8th verse again here tonight. This would be part 2 to a time of decision. We started last Wednesday night. We'd like to continue on with this thought again tonight. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Isn't that interesting? In the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. You know, it's easy to make those statements when you're in church and you're feeling religious and the Spirit's moving, and everybody's got a positive confession. So they both have the same confession. They're both, hallelujah, surely. We're going all the way. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods, plural. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I'd like to just read one verse from Luke chapter 22, verse 47, and the setting here is Jesus is in the garden, and Judas has told the guards and the religious leaders that the one that he kisses is the one that they are to arrest. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Lord, as blessing the reading of the word, let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come together with our precious brothers and sisters, of those of like precious faith. And thank you for including us in your great plan, Lord, and for not just including us in it, but, Lord, confiding in us, opening up these mysteries and revealing it to your children, revealing it to your church. And Father, it gives us hope, it gives us confidence, it gives us faith, it causes us to have more patience, Lord, recognizing everything is for a purpose, that nothing is random. It's not just mindless chance or circumstance, but everything is for a purpose. And Lord, we've read the back of the book, and we see how this all works out. And it all works out for good to them that are the called, to them that love you, Lord. And we certainly love you with all of our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one, Lord, according to their need. Thank you for bringing back those that were out sick, Lord. And we give you praise and honor and glory for that. And Lord, we're looking forward to testimonies coming for the requests that were put in tonight as well. We love you. We thank you. And Lord, just invite you once again to speak to us along the way. Bless each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be his name. You may be seated. So as we saw when we when we looked at this last Wednesday, no one really knows for sure exactly what year this took place, and it's really not that important, the exact year. But we do know that it was after Joshua had taken the children of Israel into the promised land and had divided the land unto each tribe, gave each tribe their inheritance in the land, told Ephraim, this is your spot, Dan, this is your spot, so on and so forth. And we know that it was during the time of the judges, because the scripture tells us that, when the kingdom was divided and had no king, and Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, well, they had left Bethlehem of Judah during a time of famine. And they were following the message of Moses, and they were possessing the land at that time, but God didn't tell them that when they went into this land that flowed with milk and honey, when they went into this land that he promised for their inheritance, he didn't tell them, well, you know, you're going to be free from troubles. Once you go into the land, there'll be no more trials. This isn't the millennium, friends. And part of the troubles that they were experiencing even at that time stem from their ancestors not driving out all of the inhabitants after coming into the land, as God had told them to. And then things started getting hard when the trials came. And you see, even though they were in the land of the inheritance, and Israel, of course, was no longer in Egypt, there were still trials that were to come. And we know that these trials, they test our faith and they mold our character. And it's odd that they would leave actually the very best land of Israel and the house of God's bread in particular, Bethlehem, even in a time of famine. And it's somewhat of a paradox that when people experience trials and tests in this day, once the honeymoon is over, once they've given their heart to the Lord, they found a church, they're on fire, they're excited, and once that kind of dies down, and the trials and the testing begins to come, well, many times people go on a spiritual fast. Instead, they should be feeding and feasting on the Word in times like that. But instead, they pull away from the very thing that will strengthen them and the very thing that will cause them to overcome. And they fail to realize that everything that's coming their way, God knew ahead of time and allowed and has something for them, if they'll only come to him and ask in their time of need. So they leave the church when there's a little friction, perhaps, or when there's trouble in the church. And Brother Branham told us that God does that on purpose, that God allows these things in the church on purpose to see where each one of us is going to stand. And they justify in their own mind, they'll say, well, you know, it's the church that's the source of my problems and the source of my anxiety and why my nerves are so rattled and why I need to stay home. So I think I'll just stay home tonight because, you know, I don't have the strength to go to church. And yet their strength is somehow renewed by, say, Sunday afternoon, and they go to the mall or they go to the restaurant or they go do one of their hobbies or watch some sports team or something. And they'll say, you know, I'm so weary, I'm so wore out, I'm so depressed, I can't read my Bible, I can't pray, I need a break. And instead of their troubles going away, their troubles are getting greater and greater. Duh. They stay home thinking that they're going to find peace. And then the home becomes a battleground. Why would that be? Because they're staying at home with their problems. The job site then becomes a war zone. This one's at their throat. That one's a problem. Their burdens get heavier and heavier, and they get weaker and weaker along the way. Why? Because they've called a spiritual fast instead of coming to the feast. In the days of Saul, as an example, there was a time when the enemy was garrisoned. The Philistines were gathered, garrisoned around Israel, and it seemed that Israel could be attacked at any time, and there was a lot of nervousness in the camp. And instead of Saul having the people fed and rested up and prepared to go out into battle, instead he called a fast. And war broke out that day, and the people went out to fight, and they were so weak that they couldn't really truly enjoy the victory that the Lord had given them that day because they had fasted instead of feasting. Satan will try to use that on us many times, friends. He will cause us to heap up all the trials that are coming against us, examine each and every one, pile them all up, look at them, complain about them, moan and groan, and then he'll call us to a spiritual fast instead of the feast. Well, you know, I can't go to church. Why not? Well, because I can't concentrate, and I'm just not able to get anything out of it because I'm under such pressure. What do you get out of staying at home? My leg hurts, so I can't go to church. Somebody said they fell, hurt themselves, and you're here? Yeah, it'll hurt at home or it'll hurt here, so why not hurt here? At least there's a chance of getting healed here. But at home, you're just going to hurt. Well, I'm depressed, so I think I'll just stay out of church. Well, does that help your depression? Are you less depressed? Do you quit thinking about the things that you're depressed about? Of course not. And why is it that we don't want to, that we don't do those things when it comes to work? You know, you don't say, well, I'm depressed. I'm just not going to go to work today. You do that, you don't get paid. So the devil knows how to cause us to fast and how to accumulate the trials and the tests and make that our focus. So here's Elimelech, and he took his wife Naomi, as we know, and his two sons, and set out for Moab, where the denominational relatives were not experiencing a time of famine as they were in the Promised Land. And I'm sure that they didn't backslide on their teachings, on the message, though they were certainly backslid for leaving the land when the trials of life were getting hard. And Abimelech's sons had married two daughters of Eglon, the king of Moab. And in a time span of about 10 years or so, give or take, the father dies and the two sons die, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpha as widows. And there's no means of support, of course, for Naomi in Moab now, or the daughters-in-law. And Naomi has heard that the famine is over in the Promised Land in Palestine, and so she feels the pull to go back home. And she tells her daughters-in-law to go back to their husband's house. And she tries everything that she can to discourage them from following her, to discourage them from going with her. And she intentionally tries to shake them off. God does that to each and every one of us sometimes. Looks like he's trying to get rid of us. Looks like he's trying to shake us off. But he's trying to see what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to do, but you don't know. You need to know it. So she's intentionally trying to shake them off. She tells them, you know, there's no kinsman redeemer for you. There actually was for Ruth, so that wasn't completely the case. She said, I have no more sons for you to marry, so that's what she was speaking specifically of. They would have been the ones that were obligated to redeem them since their brothers had passed away. And we look at the Laodicean church age, the day that you and I are living in, and we find that there are those that are lukewarm, and then we find that there are those that are cold, and we find that there are those that are hot. So there's actually three groups of people associated with church or Christianity. And Orpha can represent two of those groups, actually, in different circumstances. She can represent the lukewarm, and she can also represent the stone cold believers. No, she didn't work at Cold Stone. But Ruth is a type of the true believer whose heart is on fire and remains on fire, and she's a type of the one that's sold out to Christ the Word, and she's not going to go back no matter what. So when we look at this story, we don't rejoice, of course, in the iniquity of Orpha, but something in us is stirred when we read about Ruth and about her approach to the message of the hour. We didn't write the story, but we know that there are those that are the Ruth type throughout the scriptures and throughout the ages, and there are those that are the Orpha type of a church member or church believer. And God wants us to see the one that wants to follow the Lord wherever he leads, and he wants us to identify with that one. And she, Ruth, is who this story is all about. But in order to really see who Ruth is and to really see what her character is, there has to be one that is a contrast to the picture of Ruth. Because if we were just to read about Ruth, it wouldn't give us the whole picture of Ruth. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not really. You see, the Lord shows us through these dramas, this is who you are, and this is who you aren't. Because we know that there's always an impersonation. And that impersonation, sometimes it looks better than the real. And so it's important to see what we are and to also see what we aren't. So the story of Ruth and Naomi and Orpha and Boaz, that story has been lived out time and time again throughout the ages. Besides just Ruth's day. And it continues to be lived out even today by the people following the message of the hour. But of these women, both of these women, they were in contact with the message of the hour of their day. Both of these women claimed to believe. And both of these women claimed to accept and follow the message of the hour, at least for a season. Both of them would have said, oh yes, I believe this message. I believe in one God. I believe, and Jehovah is his name. They both dressed alike. They both sang the same songs. They had the same songbook. They went to the same church. And their husbands and in-laws, they were true believers. But then circumstances in their lives changed. And it's amazing how people will blame circumstances for the choices that they make, when circumstances have nothing to do with the choices you make. Circumstances force you to make a choice. So Orpha, she was faced with the greatest decision of her life now. And after she made the decision to go back to her mother's house, she breathed a big sigh of relief. You see, she was going back to her old denominational and heathen ways. Brother Branham says that she was lukewarm. So she's in this story, she's not the type of the person that went out into the world. She's just going back to her old denominational ways. She had made a choice to turn back to her old life. And that's no different, friends, from a person coming out of the world or out of the denominations today, and God cleaning them up. God takes the cigarettes out of their mouths, puts some clothes on them, turns them from worshiping multiple gods to worshiping the one true God. He allows them to hear and to see the manifestation of the word that's taking place in their day and rub shoulders with the peculiar people that actually believe it with all of their hearts, regardless of what anybody else does or says. But then troubles start to break out all around them. And friends, that's the pattern throughout the scripture. And for us to think that it's strange or
or something's wrong, or we did something wrong, or the church did something wrong because there's trouble, you just got the picture wrong. There's always going to be troubles that come, and it's the trying of our faith. And so they looked at the troubles, and then they looked at the people, and then they looked at the church, and they asked, is this really worth it? Could this really be true? Because look at all the trouble. And so they turn around, they look back at their old life, and then they make the choice. I'm going back to drinking. I'm going back to smoking. I'm going back to the denomination. I'm going to wear those worldly clothes that I used to wear. I'm going back to lying and cussing and arguing in my home. I'm going back to speaking evil of everyone except for myself. You see, it's the same choice that they made in the beginning. And they're going back. I hope you're listening. They're going back. They're not going back to something new. They're going back to the same choice they made before they came to the message of the hour. People will walk right up to the door of heaven, friends, embrace it in their arms. And in this hour, that door is open. It's an open door. And then when things get rough, which they will, they kiss the door goodbye forever and go back to their first choice, not realizing they're cut off. Listen to this in Redeemer Redemption. Brother Brown said, now he said, their homelands has got food and something. I must go back home. And she kissed her daughters-in-law and told them goodbye. And so Orpah, a type of the church, normally, the church formal, was willing to kiss her mother-in-law goodbye, craving the things of the world and that old formal life. Turned back to her idols because her mother-in-law discouraged her a little. Because her mother-in-law discouraged her a little by saying, both of them, saying, now, I'm too old to have children. And if I would be married again and have children, would you want to wait for them? No. Go back to your mothers and find comfort. Well, that's the way with the lukewarm church member. Notice, Brother Branham's, this is not somebody that went out into the world. This is a lukewarm church member. That's the way with the lukewarm church member. Just the first little thing that comes along and they're discouraged and willing to turn back. Oh, what a pity, he says. Now, friends, I'm not enjoying this. I don't like talking about Orpah. And by God's grace, we're going to talk about Ruth, and we might have to have one more service on it so we can get to it. But I want to show you this Orpah, because Orpah, there's more Orphas than there are Ruths. Well, you know, the pastor, he said something that hurt my feelings. Oh, he's supposed to be a mind reader now. Oh, no, he's not spiritual. He doesn't know anything. Well, how is it then that you thought that he discerned your particular situation and is criticizing you, right? And I heard the pastor said, if you're not happy here, well, you should go where you should be happy. Well, that's just what I'm going to do. He told me to do it. I don't know where I'm going yet. I'm just going. All I know is I ain't staying here. It's time to go. Time to move on. How many quit your jobs when things don't go your way? Don't raise your hands. If you do, you'll learn pretty quick that that's not a good move. How about school? Do you quit school when the teacher says this or the principal says that? Or you got to turn in a paper or show up at a certain time? Well, I'm moving because my neighbor didn't say hello to me. You would look, if somebody said that to you, you would look at him and think, you are just a moron. And yet people will leave a church because somebody didn't shake their hand. That's their excuse. How's that any different? Some people want you to hand out suckers every service. They want you to baby them. They want you to pet them. They actually have boundaries that they don't define ahead of time. Not that it would do any good anyway. But they set these boundaries, and in their mind, well, if he crosses that boundary, that's it. But what they need instead of a sucker is a sword. And not a sucker. What they need is the Word of God in their life. And that Word will cut, and it'll divide, and it'll separate. It'll remove the things that are hurting us, and it'll bring healing into the areas that need healing. So a true believer will say, Lord, I'm sold out. Lord, I'm going all the way. Lord, I don't understand. There's things that happen, and I don't understand them. I don't know why they're happening, but Lord, I'm still moving on. I'm still going forward. I still believe. I still have faith. I still believe you have a church. I still believe that I'm part of your church. I'm not leaving, Lord. Even if it sounds like I'm being invited to leave, I'm not leaving. You don't have to beg me to stay, Lord. You don't have to pet me. You don't have to make sure everything is just the way that I want it all the time, which changes over time. I need the Word in my life, Lord, and I'm going to come and get that Word. Friends, when you see that Word, God deliver you that Word, and you take that Word in the strong arm of faith and put it into action, and you see the results, you'll be back for more Word. That'll be your focus. So what I want you to notice here tonight, friends, is that Naomi was equal opportunity. She discouraged both of the women, right? She kissed them both goodbye, said farewell. Go back to your old lives. Ruth heard the same hard sermon. She heard the same discouraging words. Naomi didn't wink at Ruth and tell her, now Ruth, we both know that I'm not saying this to you. Naomi just said it. And she said it to both of them. How about the spies that were told to go spy out the promised land? Didn't they all see the same thing when they went and looked? Didn't Joshua and Caleb, didn't they see the same giants in the land that the other spies saw? Didn't they all see the big clusters of grapes and pomegranates and so on? Joshua and Caleb, friends, they saw all of the very same obstacles in the land as everybody else. And they both knew that there was going to be battles to fight. And they both knew that they were going to have to run people off of their mountains. Is that right? But they had their eyes focused on the promise and not on the trials. They didn't look at the trials and say, oh me, oh my, is this worth it? And how am I going to get through it? And this isn't fair and I don't want to do it. They looked at the promise and they said, we're more than able. Now, they weren't being foolish. They were being realistic. They knew that there was going to be trials. But they also knew that the God that had given them the promise would also give them the victory. They knew that they were more than able to take the land. Because her mother-in-law discouraged her a little by saying, both of them saying, now, I'm too old to have children. So when Naomi said that to these two girls, Orpha thought, well, you know, actually I never thought about that. Where am I going to get a husband? You know, if she were to have a son today, I'd be an old woman by the time he's 18. By the time we got married, I'd be an old woman. I don't want to wait that long. Besides, it might not even happen. How would that work anyway? Me, an old woman, and everybody say, is that your son? No, that's my husband. And besides that, you know, I think there's a 10-year class reunion that's coming up. And I remember a boy that I went to school with, and I heard that he's not married. And you know what? The Lord told me that I can witness to him. And win him over to the Lord. Listen, friends, the Lord never told people to do such things as that. I hope you're listening tonight. You need to trust him. You need to realize he will withhold no good thing from you. You need to realize the order of things. You need to realize he said, seek ye first the kingdom and and the righteousness and all of these other things will be added unto you. In other words, I'm going to provide it. Amen. I know you need a mate. I've formed your mate already. You have a soulmate. I'll bring that one to you. It'll be a believer.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You don't have to go to a dance club to find your mate. That's just the attractions of the flesh. And we all are human beings. Friends, that's no different than with the dogs and the cats and the javelinas. No, it isn't. It's no different. There's natural pulls. Oh, I don't know, Brother Baker. Well, then why do we talk about the birds and the bees? We aren't birds and we're not bees, right? But there are things that take place in the animal kingdom that is no different than with human beings and God's permissive will, right? There's nothing magic about a chemical attraction between a man and a woman for the things for the things of nature, carrying on the human race. There's nothing magic about that. There's nothing special. There's nothing special about somebody liking you, somebody approving of you, somebody listening to you. There's a lot of people that will listen to you. There's a lot of people that will think you're nice. That doesn't mean that's you're just trying to satisfy that need or that desire. Well, once that's satisfied, are you going to still appreciate this person because they're not everything else that you need? Come on, church. Well, I'm doing this for the Lord. I can't believe how much the Lord gets blamed for. I'm doing this. Sure you are. Uh-huh. Which one ends up affecting the other one? Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Well, I just know that this is the right one. Friends, we've heard it over and over and over. And we've seen marriages take place that were based on that. And we've seen car wrecks. And I know this is the right one. Well, maybe it is. If it is, the Lord will get a hold of their soul. The Lord will save them. The Lord will sanctify them. The Lord will fill them with the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord will bring them across your path. We don't go onto the devil's ground to win people over. There's a reason why I'm preaching here tonight and I'm not preaching down in a saloon. You say, well, we're not supposed to go. I thought we were supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, but we don't go over onto their turf. Sure, let your light shine. But why are you going into a bar? Why would you? She says, go back to your mothers and find comfort. Well, that's the way the lukewarm church member, just the first little thing that comes along, they're discouraged and willing to turn back. Oh, what a pity. That's why you need to be sold out. If it's mental, you will be shook. Again, and why little Bethlehem? And Orpha, one of her son's wives, When she came to look upon what she had to sacrifice, being a type of the modern church, if I have to go over there, I'll have to get away from my dances. I'll have to get away from my big time and my social gatherings. Then she just wept and kissed her mother-in-law and returned back. So she's weeping and no doubt she, says the words like, I just hate to leave like this. No, you don't. You actually want to go back. Just be honest. People do what they want to do. And they make excuses for why they did it. But they do what they want to do. So the only thing that she's sorry about was wasting 10 years in the church. Friends, a true child of God is not going along until something rubs them the wrong way or going along until they find a flaw. So many that have left over the years, that's what it came down to. They believed it until they didn't. Well, how can you believe something and then don't believe it? It's not possible. It means you were talked into it and then you got talked out of it. But if the Lord shows you, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You'll go all the way. A child of God is sold out for life. A child of God, there is no other path. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. There's one plan. I understand in the Viking tradition, in the homeland, you know, whoever was ruling, he was kind of like the herd bull, and he kind of had control over everything and the women and the property and what have you. And so if you wanted to have something of your own, you had to go leave the land and go conquer somewhere else and take that over, right? And so they would set off on these ships to do that, and they would land on the shores, and they were taught to burn their boats because there's no going back. Okay, maybe things aren't going to work out for you on this land, but you better figure out a way to make it work because you can't go back. That's dad's land. That's grandpa's land, whatever. There's no place for you. I have nothing to go back to. Amen? But I don't want to go back. This satisfies. So there's nothing to go back to. And there's nothing that will shake you. You will get shook. I'm not saying that you won't get shook. You will. But there's nothing that will shake you to cause you to turn loose and go back. Why is that? Because you're soul-mated to Jesus Christ. You are soul-mated to the Word. It's not just a song that you sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. How many have sang that song and then turned back? Even if the Lord Jesus were to try to shake them off, allow something to go through the church, they're not turning back. No matter what. Now, friends, if your soul wants the world, it'll mate up with the world, just as sure as there's a world. And the world will satisfy that soul. But if your soul is mated to the Word, nothing is going to shake you off. Nothing is going to cause you to turn back. Well, how do I know if I'm a foolish virgin or if I'm a true believer? You're not going back. Something in you says, I'm sold out. If I die, I'm going this way. I have no other thought. You know, people are still looking around. You know it when they start talking about, well, you know, blood moons, and I don't know. There's other things that have come up over time that people will point to. And it's like, why are you even looking at those things? Obviously, you haven't found the gold. Obviously, you aren't sold out. Obviously, this isn't your final destination. Obviously, you think you're missing something. And you are the Holy Ghost. This message is all you need, friends. It's more than enough. So if your soul is mated to the Word, nothing is going to shake you. You will get shook. You will fall. You'll get back up. You'll contemplate quitting. But you'll contemplate quitting not because you aren't a believer, but because it's such a hard trial. Because you're wore out. Because you're discouraged. Because people have done this and that with this glorious message. People's lives, there's shipwrecks here and there, but you'll get back up. And you'll realize along the way that it wasn't about you and everybody else, it's about you and Him. In the Kinsman Redeemer, an Orpha, a type of the lukewarm church that once started, a type of the church that won't go all the way, she said, that sounds pretty good. Now notice, she isn't quitting. She's just not going to go all the way. Well, that sounds pretty good. So she kissed her mother-in-law, returned back again. That's a type of the lukewarm believer who will believe Jesus to be the Christ and then turn around and go back into the thing that she came out of to the men that will take the way with the Lord's despised few. And then turn around and go back like a dog to its vomit and a hog to its wallow, as the Bible says. Now, that's a hard saying, but it's in the Bible, right? Especially, you know, like a hog to its wallow. Well, if it's a hog, it's going to want to go back to the wallow, right? But if it's a sheep, it's not going to want to go, right? So many people, when they leave this message, they go straight out into the world. And why is that? Well, they've heard the truth, and they know that there's no life in any of those other dead things, so where are they going to go? Others, they'll go back to what they had in the beginning, like a dog to its vomit. Think about that image for a moment. Don't think about it too long, because we'll all be running to the... Is there any barf bags in the back of the pews or the chairs here? We'll all be running to the bathroom. It's not a nice thought, but it's not supposed to be a nice thought, right? Imagine you're in the denominations and you're being fed false truth or partial truth, and then the real truth comes your way, and your eyes are open, and you're excited about it, and you've tasted of the goodness. You've tasted of the revealed word. And now you're going to go back. So you left the denomination and you regurgitated. You spew out of your mouth what you once believed, because it won't sustain your life. You've gotten rid of it. You've purged yourself of it, right? And now you go back and look at it and think, wow, that looks pretty good. And you eat it's mind-boggling, right? I mean, when you see it happen, when you see somebody go back and say, wow, you know, I just feel so good. It's so nice to be back in the denomination. It's so nice to be back in the church, the way it started, and a dead church or whatever it might be. It's so nice. And you look at it and think, how could you possibly do that? But a dog will do that. So the lukewarm believer is the one that keeps going to church but never goes further with God. It's religion. They come to church and they pick at this and they pick at that and they pick at this. They're never really happy. They're never really satisfied. All you hear about is their problems. All you hear about is what offends them. And they are offended so easily. Their skin is just paper thin. So according to what we just read, Orpah is the type that doesn't leave the church completely, but just doesn't go further with God. Those that turn away completely are, let me get this right, stone cold, not cold stone. Well, they might go to cold stone, but nothing wrong with that. So lukewarm, it's not cold or hot, right? So they talk about it, but they never live it. That's the bottom line, friends. This isn't something that we get together and discuss. It's certainly not something that we get together and argue and fuss over. It's something to be lived. And when it is lived, it will vindicate itself. It will interpret itself by bringing it to pass. Again, from Kinsman Redeemer, he says, now she returned back to her gods. Many times we return back to the gods of our beginning. Wow, that's a powerful thought. We return back to the gods of our beginning. Maybe we got our eyes of lust after the wrong thing. We turn back to lusting again. Maybe we got idols of drinking, idols of smoking, idols of lying, idols of stealing, all kinds of idols. And then profess and be baptized and then turn again. What a sad thing. You remember, it never spoke her name no more. Isn't that something? We don't know what happened to her. We never heard Orpah's name again. Nothing in the histories. Nothing in the Bible. The end. Listen to what he says. She was excommunicated because of her decision. That was a final decision. He says the lukewarm church, the lukewarm believer, as each believer represents the church. So he's saying that she wasn't stone cold. She's lukewarm. So what Brother Branham is telling us here is that whatever was in them in the natural when they started, that's what they turned back to. Because without a birth, that's what you're going to feed on. If it drew your attention then, it'll draw your attention now. If you had a thirst for it then, you'll have a thirst for it now. If you haven't been born again. So, let's say they had headship issues growing up. Maybe they had daddy problems. So they go back to the God of their beginning. They're not going to smoke dope. They're not going to, go to the honky-tonks or whatever. They're not going to serve the same gods in the same way as they did before, but they are going to serve the same gods in a religious way. For instance, a person, before coming to the Lord, they might have lusted after somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife when they were out in the world. And now, they lust after somebody's office. It's the same spirit, but it's a different target. But it's the same spirit. They want respect. They look and they see, this man is, he's a minister. And he's respected and he's liked. And people say good things about him. You don't hear all the bad stuff. They say good things about him and he's respected and all that. I want that. Well, that's not something that is given to you, right? That's something that you earn. People will not respect you just because you're in an office, especially today. They ought to respect the office, but people don't even respect the office half the time. If you're respected, it's because you earned it. And so people are actually lusting after what somebody else has, but they don't want to pay the price, and they don't understand that it's not something that's just given to you. And 9 times out of 10, a person like that, if they get into that kind of a person, that kind of a position, they'll actually lord over people, confirming why people don't have confidence in them. Spirits are spirits, friends. And so if we get cleaned up, delivered, spirits are taken out, and we don't go all the way with the Lord, and then we turn back, those same spirits are going to find out, hey, the house is clean, nobody home, come on. And they'll bring friends with them, and they'll be 7 times worse off. He says, you remember, it never spoke her name no more. She was excommunicated because of her decision. But that didn't bother her one bit. She didn't think about it that way, but one day it will. She was free. It was too hard to live this message before. She didn't really believe in her heart that anybody could live this message. And she's right. Nobody can, but Christ can. So she's on the road back to Mama's house. Again, in Kinsman and Redeemer, he says, here, she turned back to go back into the things that she came out of. How that men, even preachers sometimes, they'll take the way of the Lord, and when you speak to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nonsense. And they'll turn away from it. Yet they know it's true. He says, that's Orpah. Skipping down, he says, but because of popularity, we'll kiss the church, kiss the message, kiss Christ goodbye, and go back to where he was hollowed out. Orpah, lukewarm, excommunicated. Sorry, I don't mean to be on the negative part, but it's here. We'll be on the hallelujah part later, okay? I assure you it's coming. But I want to show you who you're not. You're not this woman. This is Orpah. It's never Ruth. Now, what I want you to notice here, friends, is that it's not an outright denial of the Bible. Never is. Just this part or that part. I mean, Satan just injected one word when he talked to Eve, and that word was surely. And that word surely, and her name wasn't Shirley, but that word surely, it was used to inject doubt. Surely you won't die. Surely that won't happen. So you can stay with most of it and still be off the word. Well, the message is too hard, Brother Doug. Nobody can live it. Christ can. Christ did. Christ will. It is quickened in you. And as you feed it, friends, it will grow. A lot of times, especially when we're new in Christ, we're expecting, you know, overnight, we're completely changed and rapture ready. Doesn't happen that way. It's a process. One step after another. You decrease, he increases. You decrease, he increases. He says, but because of popularity, we'll kiss the church, kiss the message, kiss Christ goodbye, go back to where he was hollowed out, orpha, lukewarm, excommunicated. Do you realize that Judas did the very same thing? Why didn't Judas tell Jesus about the thought that he had about getting this money? Why didn't he run it by him? I mean, this is the leader of the movement. Why would anybody make plans and leave the leader out of the loop? How presumptuous of Judas to plan something like this without even talking it over with Jesus. I wonder, you know, we'll understand things better by and by, but sometimes I wonder if maybe Judas was just hedging a little bit, not being a true believer. I wonder if he thought, you know, I can stay in the good graces with this Jewish church and these Jewish leaders. If Jesus is found out to be a fraud and his church fails, well, I'll have a place to go to. And we'll have money on top of it. I don't know what he was thinking. Except I do know that he wasn't sold out. His problem was, I thought. That's where we get into trouble too, friends. Let him do the thinking. Second coming of the Lord, he said, that is husband and wife, which is a type of Christ and his church. And when you go to your church, you may have the best pews in the city. You might have the highest steeple there is in the city. You may have the best pipe organ. You may dress the best. You may sing like a mockingbird. I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I guess it is. But all of that, if you're kissing and flirting with the world, that kiss on the cheeks of Christ is a Judatarian kiss. That's a powerful thought, huh? He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He looks upon your wedding engagement ring and finds the tablet moved. He finds love is gone. It's a form. He finds that loyalty is gone. You've committed fornications with the world. You go to dances, boogie-woogie parties, and watch old dirty television programs. You are committing adultery with Christ on him as calling him your husband. The Bible said, you say, I am rich, I have need of nothing. But he said, you don't know that you're naked, miserable, blind, poor, and don't know it. It's time we lit a candle and swept the house, he said. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, in Corinthians' book of corrections, he said, what's any sweeter in a man's life? What is any sweeter than to come home when he's tired and he's weary, with his little bucket in his hand from working all day or plowing or whatever he might be, to walk in and have a lovely wife to meet him at the door. Sit out on his lap a minute. Brush his brow a little. Kiss him on the cheek. Put her arms around him and say, dear, I know you're tired. You've worked so hard and give him consolation. How that he knows that that arm is around him is absolutely his. It's his. Never is it around any other man or any other desire. The kiss that's on his cheek is from a real, pure, holy heart that just loves him and him alone. How it makes you, I know, he says, makes you stick out your chest and say, well, I'm not so tired after all. See, that's it. It does something to you. He says, now I want to tell you something. But what if that kiss is placed on his cheek and he hasn't confidence that it might have been on some other man's cheek? What if them arms around him has embraced everybody and is still desiring to do the same? It wouldn't mean very much. There's not much else there. Why? So I bring this in because this is good advice for the husband and the wife, obviously. But it's also good advice for the church in Christ. We need to express our love from our hearts to our mates. And that doesn't mean, you know, in a sensual way. We need to express our love in our hearts to Christ. And not just, well, I went down to the altar. I expressed my heart there. Not just once, but every chance we get. Just keep that love fresh and keep it kindled. Keep that thing that's special between a man and a woman, that relationship, that trust. Keep it on fire. So Brother Branham's telling us when a wife meets her husband at the door and shows him a little love, it washes the trials from him from the day in return, and she gets something. What she does for him causes him to do something for her. She's doing it, of course, not to try to manipulate him, but think about it for a moment. If this woman ever wanted to get something from him in return, that's the way to do it. He should love her with his whole heart. And he should swim against the societal currents that us boys that grew up to be men, we had to swim against because we were taught, if you're a boy, boys don't cry. Boys don't show their feelings. In fact, my generation and generations before me, when there's an altar call, most of the time it's women down at the altar. It's women that are crying out, right? Because the men are taught, don't express your feelings. And then we get married, bring that into the marriage, and the wife says, don't you love me? Sweetheart, I told you that 42 years ago when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll tell you. No, that's something we need to kindle, right? That's something we need to say over and over. And not just say it, but show it. Right? And if you can get a hold of that thought, the same thing is true with our relationship with our Lord Jesus. You don't just say, well, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I told him I loved him. And then that's it. No, every time I talk to him, I remind him that I love him. I know he knows that, but I want to tell him anyway. It does me good. It does my heart good. It keeps that flame going. It keeps that first love fresh. It reminds me of why I gave my heart to him. And it reminds me of why he drew me in the first place. He did. So she is his sweetheart. And no one outside of Christ will love that man and console him like she will. Isn't that true? Sure it is. And if that kind of thing is missing in the home, then what kind of a home will it be? You know, the man comes home and the wife looks at the watch and says, "You're late." "Oh, well, I stopped it." "I don't want to hear it." Always an excuse. "Well, I don't want to hear it." And then the next thing you know, they're both going at it. And what kind of a home would that be? And then the kids raised up in that kind of an environment. No wonder, you know, there are less young people getting married today than there used to be. What would cause that, I wonder? Maybe seeing examples of cohabitation. You know, we're a husband and wife, they're like living in the same barracks, if you will. You know, like in the military. They're sharing a room, sharing a life, but he's got his and she's got hers. And there's an imaginary line on the floor. You stay on your side, I'll stay on my side. And what kind of a relationship would that be? Now, if you think about it, what kind of a relationship would that be with Christ? Lord, you stay over here, I'll stay over there. I've got my life, you've got your life. When I want you, I'll come rub on the bottle and say, "Oh, great genie, come out and grant my wish." Once you've done that, back in the bottle, right? I mean, what kind of a relationship would that be? Something's missing. So Christ deserves our love. He deserves our affection. He deserves our appreciation. Whether we feel good, whether we don't feel good, whether we're shouting, whether we're crying, whether a loved one has passed off the scene, or we just got a raise, He deserves our love. He deserves our appreciation. Now He has confidence in her, and she has confidence in Him. And they need to show it to one another in simple ways. Keep it, brothers and sisters, this isn't a marriage seminar, but keep it fresh. Those of you that are just approaching, don't lose it. Keep it going. Nurture it. It's like a garden, right? How many knows that a garden needs tending? You don't tend the garden, what happens? Weeds take over. You say, "Where did these things come from?" Well, you should have been tending the garden. "Where'd that guy come from?" You should have been tending the garden. So if you're in a love affair with Christ, you'll look forward to coming to church. Well, that fell off like a rock off the... We got quotes for it. He said, "There'll come a time when you can't wait for those doors to come open." Now, people have equated that to a squeeze or pressure. No. Friends, if pressure is what causes you to want to come to church, you don't really want to come to church. Pressure will facilitate it. It'll make it maybe even more needful. But if you don't want to come to church, I don't care how much pressure. God's not trying to beat you into coming to church. And you'll look forward to reading your Bible every day. And you'll look forward to meeting Him in prayer every day, every hour. And we need to hear Him say, "I love you." Now, if you're not reading your reading the Word, how are you going to hear that? We need to hear Him. I don't care how many times you've heard it before. You need to read the Word where He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will comfort you. I will heal you. I will guide you. I will be your all in all. I will be your everything." I don't want to just be a church member, friends. I want to be everything that He wants me to be. And I'm sure that's your desire here tonight too. We're not here just checking a box or pulling pages off a calendar. This isn't some club that we joined. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a faithful pastor. I want to be a good friend. I want to be a good brother. I want to be all those things. I said something a while back, I don't remember what the context was, but I said something about, you know, Knowing what I know now, I would have done some things differently from earlier days, right? And somebody in the church, some happy person in the church that has daddy issues that they've never worked out, went and told my children that I was admitting that I raised them wrong. I never said such a thing. Of course, we all learn as we grow. It's called growing. And we would all do some things differently because we've learned a better way. Simply, not because you did something wrong, you learned a better way. And I hope everybody's honest enough to say that, because that's called life. But I have no regrets for raising my children in a Christ-centered home. None at all. Sure, I would have done a few things different, because I've learned a thing or two about a thing or two, right? But I have no regrets for pulling them out of public school when we lived in the Bay Area, when they wanted to teach a fifth grader about safe sex. We're like, we're done. And when they wanted to tell my third grade daughter not to wear dresses. I'm not saying that everybody needs to pull your kids out of public school. The public school we were in, we yanked them. I don't regret that at all. Was it hard on our children? Sure. Was it inconvenient? Sure. Was it good for them? Yes. I don't regret having a home where the world was on the outside. I don't regret not having a TV all those years. Oh, they were so deprived. They're some of the best readers that you'll ever run across. We would have friends from childhood come and visit us, and they would just go stir crazy because they're looking around for a TV, and they're like, what do? Talk to one another. People don't even know how to do that. Now it's, you got a phone. You go out to a restaurant, and everybody's looking at their phone. They might even be texting one another across the table. You think about it. That text has to travel at the speed of light to some tower somewhere, go through some translation, and then go through a different wire, and then come back into their phone and get, you know, and they're right, you know, couldn't you just put it down and say, I don't regret having the world outside and no drinking, smoking, or cussing inside the home. I don't regret from keeping my children from hanging out with other so-called Christian children that were not living right and whose parents were not holding the standard. I don't regret that at all. I don't regret saying, no, I don't believe in sleepovers. Now, if you do, that's fine. I don't regret it because I don't know what's going on at somebody else's house. And we've seen things take place in the church over time, right? And you just have to admit, well, I never thought that that person would do this or that. Well, okay, I rest my case. God gave those kids to you, right? Why do we need to do a sleepover? Well, don't you regret that? No, not a bit. Of course, we learn better ways of doing things. That's called growing. But I reserve the right to learn. So I want to be a good father. I want to be a good grandparent now. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good brother. I want to be a good friend, not just a church member. Now, people can criticize you, and they will, and throw darts. But they're going to have to give an account for their own lives. None of us are going to go over there and say, well, he, she, what about you? Well, he, she, what about you? I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be a faithful lover of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I want him to know without a question or doubt that I love him with all my heart. That he comes first. And all of those things require attention. Those things don't just happen on their own. Is that right? I was able to do for my children some things that were not done for me when I was growing up. And that's not a complaint on my part. And people that are still complaining about their, they need to get over it. They need to take it to the throne. Stay there. Pray through. They need to get healed, whatever. Because now it's your turn. What are you doing? Right? But it all starts with putting Christ in the center of everything in our lives. We want Him in the center no matter what it is. If He's in the center, you'll be a good brother, a good sister, a good Christian, a good help, a good song leader, a good musician, a good janitor. If Christ is in the middle, amen? But if He's not, all of that is a struggle. Okay, in the message ordination, I'm pulling over here in just a minute. He says, you imagine a man saying he loved his wife and he hadn't seen her for a long time, pass right by and say, well, I'll see her some other time. Maybe you won't. See, that isn't. Or a wife saying she loves her husband. Or parents saying they love their child. It shows, see? And I think our expressions that we would constantly long to be in worship anywhere, to worship the Lord, when we come together to worship Him at home, worship Him while we're driving our cars, wherever we are, worship the Lord and just pray. Again, Corinthians book of correction, he said she loves that husband and him alone. And it's him alone that she loves. She forfeits all of her virtues and all of her kisses. All of her lovings and everything is to her husband and to him alone. See what I mean? This is Christ in His church. And you forfeit everything of the world, no matter how good it is. No matter how pretty it looks, no matter how fascinating it looks, it's all for Christ. Again, and one more from the message, Life. Our brother was testifying to me this morning. He was called to the ministry when he was a little boy, and then he fell, and he said, but then he came back with more of a call to preach than ever before. You see what it was? When he became a Christian, he got in the wrong environment, see? And that environment influenced him, see? And you just keep holding around with that kind of environment, and it will influence you. I hope you're reading between the lines what I'm saying, he says. It influences you in that environment. And the first thing you know, you become a part of that environment, and you go into it. So what are we trying to say here? Every one of us needs to have boundaries. Even in this church, right? Amongst one another, you need to have boundaries, right? Every kid that's raised in the church is not somebody that your kid... Don't look around. But it's true, friends. I mean, when you think of the message in general, well, they're message believers. Well, they're the youth leaders. A couple of weeks after us moving here to Tucson, we got invited over to the youth leader's house. First thing that we saw when we came in was this great big, and I mean, this is before, now I guess it's common to have a big screen, right? Back then it wasn't. It was a lot of money to have a great big screen. So they had this big screen with all these videos piled up next to it, and sports paraphernalia and all that kind of stuff. And you say, what's wrong with that? It isn't the sports. It's the complete focus on it to the exclusion of other things, right? Like anything else. Well, then it came time to sit down to have dinner, and there's a great big bottle of wine on the table, and, you know, they were raised in another country, and so, you know, in Europe, that's the way they do things, and so... No big deal. And I'm thinking, okay, these are the youth leaders. So do I want my kids to be part of this youth group? What do you think my answer was? You have to establish boundaries. Because people are going to influence people, right? You have to, we want to think good things about everybody, but we have to keep boundaries. There are some people that you shouldn't associate with because they'll bring you down. You say, oh no, nobody's going to bring me down. Well, at the very least, you're not bringing them up. And when that tug of war begins, if they don't bring you down, well, then they'll throw you under the bus. Not everybody has made the decision that Ruth made. Imagine Orpah coming home. Imagine Mama. Big surprise, she sees Orpah walking in. And she says, I knew it. I've been praying. I've been praying that you'd get delivered from that cult that you were following and come back to your senses and come back home. And you know what? I got some of your britches still back in the closet. I didn't get rid of all your old clothes. They're still here. You're going to fit right back in, Orpah. And Orpah looked at Mama and said, thanks, Mama. I'm sorry I left too. I learned a few things, Mama. I learned to appreciate what I have. Ruth could never do something like that. I hope you're listening tonight as we're trying to bring a bow around it. We'll talk about all the positive things. We'll get back on Ruth next time. But a Ruth could never do this. A Ruth would never get on the internet and spend weeks and months talking about this horrible thing that she was part of, and how it was all deceptive, and while drinking a couple of cans of beer, smoking a joint. Ruth wouldn't do that. You see, Ruth, she's a believer, and she's sold out. What I want you to recognize tonight, friends, is that Ruth faced at least as many disappointments as Orpah, right? But there was nothing to keep Orpah. She wasn't getting anything out of this. It wasn't real to her. It was work. Ruth was blessed and highly favored in spite of everything that came her way. Ruth kept her eyes on the promise. Ruth said, you know what, I've made my decision. And it's a clear-cut decision. And there's no turning back. I couldn't go back. There's nothing to go back to. My taste is ruined for whatever I had before. I have no desire to go back. I'll just quit rather than go back. But she couldn't do that either. You can't either. Now you might have been pushed hard enough to where you took a little break and thought you were quitting. But you're here tonight. You couldn't. Something in you wouldn't let you. Aren't you glad of that tonight, friends? It's who you are. It's where you came from. It's who He is. It's not enough to just know Ruth. We must know the Orpah, or else you'll think, well, I thought we were all the same. We're not. We have no bad thoughts for Orpah. Our hearts go out. We want her to come as far as she can come. But if she's not going on, we are. If she's disappointed, I'm sorry, but I'm not a bit disappointed. She's disappointed with the message. I'm not a bit disappointed. The world is a disappointment. It's all a lie, friends. Amen. Let's stand. A time of decision. I promise you we'll will be on the positive side, the hallelujah side of Ruth's journey. But I also warn you that everything in Ruth's life was not pleasant. But she overcame each step of the way. And it was Christ. It was Christ leading, guiding. I'm not here to go part way. And there's nothing to go back to. So I have one direction forward. I have no armor to protect my backside, so I don't want to turn around and go the other direction. My armor's in the front. So every step I want to take is forward. Even if it's just tonight, if I just take a little baby step, it's a step. Remember, one penny at a time. End up with 825 pounds of pennies. Yeah. Actually, it's probably more than that, but that's assuming that all the pennies were after 1984, which they aren't. The ones before 84 were 95% copper. The ones after it are 95% zinc, so they don't weigh as much. But that's a lot of weight. And if it would have happened overnight, there would have been a hole in his trailer floor. But it was over time. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for these types and shadows that are in the Word and this eighth book, Lord, the eighth verse where she's going on, where there's a kiss that's being made. I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that you don't just satisfy, Lord, you exceed my expectations. Time and time again. I freely admit, Lord, that there are times when we get in the heat of the battle, there are times when we get so wrapped up in our feelings, and our flesh, and the circumstances of life that we look at the fleshly things that are happening. We look at our feelings. We look at it through our human eyes, and we might get discouraged. We might get disappointed. But Lord, when we look at it through the lens of your word, it's hallelujah and hallelujah. Lord, we, as we are told by the apostle, the things in this life are not even to be compared to the glory that will be revealed within us. Step over to the other side, these things will just all pale in comparison. So we know, Lord, that what we're enduring and what we're going through, that it's only for a season. That's one thing that we know. Another thing that we know is that it's for our good, that there's no other way for that character to be formed and shaped. And I, for one, Lord, I don't want to face you without character. Without character shaping and molding that image, without your character molding my character. I want all the character that it's possible to gain in this life, because that's all the character that we will get. That's all the character that we will have throughout eternity. And of course, the amount of character that we have will necessarily be linked to the amount of responsibility and trust and what have you that you place in us on the other side. Not trust in the sense that you're doubting, but you're not going to give us more on the other side than we have character to handle, any more than you're giving us more on this side than we have character to handle. Your children are not going to. We know that power without character is satanic. We know that without that character, as historians, if we just set the Word of God aside for a moment, not that we're setting the Word aside, but just for a moment, just looking at what the historians say, They tell us that power corrupts and that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Father, without character, we know that that's true. But we know, Lord, that a son or daughter of God that's born again of your Spirit, that's molded and shaped and has your very virtues within them, that that's not a true saying any longer. That character will operate that power properly with the right amount of restraint or the right amount of force, whatever it might be. And so, Lord, that's our quest, that's our desire, is to grow into mature sons and daughters of God. Lord, that you would be able to give us assignments and not have to wonder if we're going to follow through on it or whether or not we have what we will do with that power. If the character is there, then the power will come. We thank you for that, Lord. I'm also thankful here tonight, Lord, that so much of the time people are looking for a vindication of whether they're on the right path or not, and they always want to look to the supernatural. We believe that the supernatural is here, and we believe that the supernatural must be here, and we believe that our walk is supernatural. But Lord, the supernatural is supernatural with or without us. So the supernatural is not a vindication of us, it's a vindication of you. But Lord, the character in our life to handle that authority and that power that you place within us, having your word and knowing what you want done with it, keeping our mouth shut if we don't have thus saith the Lord, if we don't have a word on it, if we don't know that it's your will, we just keep our mouth shut. That takes character. And Lord, that's our quest, that's our desire. We know that we're not turning back like Ruth. And Lord, I pray for our young people especially, for those that are new in the walk, Lord, that they be able to see and understand why there's these different classes of people. There's those that are called to this walk, sons and daughters, those that were chosen in you before the foundation of the world. And there are those that will follow along for a season. There are those that want to be religious. There are those that will live a lukewarm life and they'll have a lukewarm approach. Maybe they'll cause trouble. Maybe they'll have people problems the whole way, professing that they're the true church. And Lord, we don't want to put our eyes on that, and we don't want to be discouraged by that. We want to recognize, Lord, that the true believer, that's not the true believer. We're not throwing the other person under the bus. We're not throwing them out of the picture. We want them to come as far as they can. We pray for them. We hope for them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that you would comfort and console those tonight, Lord. It seems, a son or daughter of God, we are sensitive in our spirit. We care. Our desire is to do right, to be with you, to go all the way, to be part of your, to be at that wedding supper, to be part of that wedding, to be united with you, Lord, to manifest in our lives everything that you've called us to manifest on this side. And because we're tenderhearted, it seems the enemy can cause us to worry and some of us to question, well, I keep making mistakes. I'm not what I want to be yet. So how do I know that I'm really that one? Maybe I'm the Orpha. Maybe I'll just fall away at some point. We know that's the devil's job to try to interject those kind of thoughts. But Lord, we take what you say and we believe what you say, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of what anybody else does. Father, they only have to look at the desire that's in their heart to know that they want, okay, so I'm not what I want to be, but I want to be. And the very fact that I want to be, the very fact that I'm not content just being a church member, the very fact that I'm not the self-appointed corrector-in-chief, the very fact that I'm not spending all my time finding fault and pointing fingers at everybody else in the church, the very fact that I'm looking at myself and saying, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, that my focus is on my relationship with you, that should tell each and every one that they're on the right track here tonight. That's a Ruth that's coming, that's growing and maturing. And one day that Ruth will be taken by her Boaz. So Lord, we know that it's a process, and may we recognize that it's a process, and that it's one step at a time, it's one day at a time. But Lord, that desire, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Thank you for that desire tonight, Lord. Thank you for the hunger. Thank you for the thirst. Lord, I can speak for myself, not speaking for anybody else, but I know that there was a time when there were things in the world that I desired. But Lord, you've changed those desires, and I'm so thankful for it. And what you put in me, Lord, is a holy desire, is to please you, Lord, to love you, to be loved by you. I don't apologize one little bit for telling the whole world that I want your love, that I need your love. And Lord, when I experience that love, then I now have something to give back to others. We love you and give back to you. We love you because you first loved us. Pray that you move upon each and every heart here tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if we haven't made a clear-cut decision, that we would. And Lord, if we have made it, may we be encouraged here tonight, Lord, and just continue pressing on. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for these types and shadows in the Scripture, Lord, that just we can't miss it. We thank you for it. We love you, praise you, give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You love him? Amen. It's always been you, Jesus at the center, Jesus at the center of it all. Amen. Amen. Jesus at the center of it all, the beginning. Amen. For Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you. Jesus, you, nothing else matters. No, nothing in this world. That's the truth, Lord. Yeah.